I sometimes think and wonder just what it would be like to have been alive in Jesus' day. There were Romans insulting Jews, Samaritans attacking Jews, Jews fighting back, different Jewish parties insulting and attacking each other. It sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Living in an occupied land must have made people somewhat insecure. Many times what prevents an all-out war is exhaustion and poverty. People often take their public anger back into the home. The person whose boss has shouted at him or her goes back into their own office and shouts at the secretary. The secretary goes home and shouts at the children. Children shout at the cat or dog, or even worse. If part of maturity is learning how to recognize your anger, dealing with it before it gets out of control, we could probably conclude that most folks are not very mature. In last week's gospel, Jesus said that Israel is called to be the light of the world. Remember, be salt. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. And the question needs to be asked, how can anger be diffused and prevented from turning into violence? That very same question needs to address what's going on in our country today. There's a great deal of anger that if it goes unchecked, this country is going to face a lot worse. I think it could all begin with smoldering anger against someone who might even be a close person. And while it may not result in murder, the point of the sixth commandment, you know, you shall not murder, was not that you should stop just short of killing someone, but that you should never even get near the thought of wishing that person were dead in the first place. It's not supposed to enter into our mind. Just like Jesus and Jimmy Carter said that if you lust after someone in your mind, it's the same as having done it already. God's judgment is not something that will catch up with you eventually, but rather a judgment that begins right now. Every time a person decides to let anger smolder inside, they're becoming a little less than fully human, belittling themselves. Letting anger turn into foul and abusive language might find somebody in court. And if they're the sort of person who sneers at everybody, calling them names, the fire inside may eventually become all that's left of them. Just as Gehenna, or hell. Gehenna is a smoldering garbage dump outside the walls of ancient Jerusalem. And it was right by the dung gate. Makes sense. Especially after we talked about the ovens last week and the salt and so on. It was a hot place, and it was the hottest place that people could imagine. And so the image was that that was what hell was like, and it might take over completely. And so, my friends, what's the alternative? Jesus offers us two specific and practical commands. One, get it resolved. And two, make friends. It's not easy, and it probably gets done at great cost. It's amazing. I sort of troll Facebook, and I'll mention things about the church or things going on in family, but I'm amazed to see some of the wonderful comments that people make about friends and how things like that have brought people together again after long absences in their lives. It's not easy, and sometimes it can be costly. It involves climbing down from a high pedestal on which we placed ourselves, doing away with the feeling of superiority over the person that you're angry with. And the reality is, humans don't live on pedestals. They have their feet on the ground, on a level with everybody else. The hard truth of the matter is, reconciliation takes priority over even worship. Let me say that again. Reconciliation takes priority even over worship. Now you might be saying, what are you talking about, Father John? In today's Holy Gospel, Jesus speaks of someone getting all the way into the temple court, buying a sacrificial animal on the way, and suddenly remembering as approaching the altar, as approaching the presence of a loving and holy God, that something in a relationship has gone wrong. It takes about 3 days for that person to travel back to Galilee, where most of Jesus' followers lived. And he gives us a view of this anxious worshiper leaving a live animal sitting there in the temple courts for a week while this person scurries home, apologizes to the offended person, and then returns to Jerusalem. He seems to be exaggerating to make a point. The point that he's making is that we each have to live day by day so that when you come to worship, there's no anger between you and your neighbor, your sister, your brother, your father, your mother, the person who might be sitting next to you in the pew. Jesus says that if you don't reconcile you and a neighbor, actually going before the judge to fight out your legal differences. He says, don't even let it get to court. Jesus has a point to make. Settle it beforehand, or you might end up in jail and paying every penny you have. Now remember, this was Jesus' time that he's talking about. It's good advice, but it most likely reaches far beyond mere lawsuits. Israel in Jesus' day was in real trouble, oppressed by Roman pagans from outside and by rich aristocrats from the inside, like Mr. Howell. Oh, loving. Everybody remembers Gilligan's Island. Well, when I think of an aristocrat, I think of Thurston Howell III. In some cases, many Jews longed for their day in God's court so that they might be proved right and their enemies would be overthrown. But Jesus said, don't even think of it like that. He wants us to make friends, not enemies. Later in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, Jesus has this to say about relationships. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Those are mighty words. Jesus had quite a lot to say about relationships. And he wants us to resolve our differences and not judging one another, being overly critical and not constructively. Constructive criticism can sometimes hurt, but it's for a good reason, and hopefully it's given with love. I might add that Jesus meant these words not just for casual relationships, but he said these for all relationships. Even marriages would sometimes fall apart, but need to have a civility imparted. And Jesus did say that there's sometimes with very good reasons that a certificate of divorce is given, and we don't need to go into detail about that. He said later in this Sermon on the Mount, chapters in Matthew 5 through 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, and they are chock full. He said this in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured on you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Aside from critical speech and thought, Jesus was adamant about forgiveness. And I got to tell you that he said quite clearly, in order to receive it, you have to give it. Forgiveness and mercy and love go hand in hand. Just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you about a song that Michael W. Smith wrote and sang. Love's not love until you give it away. And the same goes for forgiveness. In what we have labeled the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask our Father to forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we have also forgiven our debtors or trespassers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. Let me put it another way, that Jesus put it when he told us in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Let me take it another step further. Before we're going to offer forgiveness to others, we, each and every one of us, must first forgive ourselves. There's not a person in this room today that has at some point in their life done something that they're not proud of, maybe even ashamed of. Can you truly say today that you've given that to God and asked him to forgive you totally and completely? If you're still carrying that baggage around today, right now, give that or those things to Jesus. Lay them at the foot of his cross where he died so you might be freed from the sin, from that pain, and the shame that goes along with it. Jesus' sacrifice was enough, actually more than enough, to cover through his precious blood anything that you may have done, that I may have done in my life. I stand here before you, and there's some things in my life that I am not proud of that I have done. You see, I'm a sinner too. But I stand before you that I have, and I can honestly tell you, that I have laid them at the foot of Jesus' cross and sought his forgiveness, and know without a shadow of a doubt, because of his love and his sacrifice, that I'm free from that guilt. And the enemy wants to take it and dump it on your shoulders and not let you forget about it. Jesus' sacrifice was enough to cover anything. It's not doing any good to be carrying that weight around on your shoulders and giving the enemy something to remind you of. There's often a little picture, sometimes in movies, there, a little devil on one shoulder who's whispering in your ear, and an angel on the other who's whispering in your ear the good things. I'm here today to tell you, tell the devil to get out of your life, to stop trying to remind you. You know what? In just a few minutes, we'll have our time of confession and absolution. And I want you to take this opportunity to rid yourself of things done or left undone. And that includes asking God to give you the strength to forgive people for things that they may have done to you, and you've never, ever let it go. It may very well be someone who's no longer alive. But you can give that to Jesus with forgiveness in your heart and be free of that weight too. Jesus himself, hanging on the cross, asked his heavenly Father to forgive those who did the most horrible, terrible things to him and killed him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Those are not just words for Good Friday. Those are words we need to remember every day, even behind the wheel. That's when we, some of us, show a lot of stuff. Throughout Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not just giving us moral commands to follow. He's unveiling a whole new way of being in relationship with others. And it's no wonder that it looks strange to some people. But Jesus himself pioneered it, he lived it, and he invites us to follow his example. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.